Man, let's praise the Lord on that. It's good. Appreciate you guys bringing that worship this morning. I threw that last song on them. I just wanted to share a little bit before I have the Coles. If you have any little people that want to go to Kidsgate, feel free to do that. That bridge might have seemed a little odd. I knew you were a rich man. I didn't know that when I met you. What the writer is talking about has to do a lot with the text that I want to spend a little time thinking about today before I have John come and share a little bit of their story and adoption that I think will really be a real encouragement to us to know how much God loves us, that He left the glory, beauty, comfort of heaven and came to this world. This world's like an orphanage. Or there are people just kind of wandering without hope, without future. And he finds us, adopts us. So Paul uses this language. We're going to read the text here in a little bit. But what Paul was probably thinking of when he talks about the idea that the way God loves us is like an adoptive father actually would have been a situation a little different than we often think about. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, adoption, that word that's used here in Romans 8, was actually a process usually of an adult person or a young person that was basically in financial ruin and about to go and be sold or kind of be snatched into slavery. And what a rich man would do, good rich people, what they would do, instead of letting those people be sold into slavery, they practice something like adoption. It would usually be an older person that maybe didn't have kids, didn't have children, and they would be adopted, and they would be given the inheritance so that they could begin to make a financial future for themselves. So I just wanted to explain that chorus a little bit, this part. But we've been talking this series about identity. Really knowing yourself, knowing who you are, and knowing what really makes you who you are. And so last week we talked about the reality that our identity needs to be defined by the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in us. We looked at Romans 8, 1 through 11. And today we're going to look at 12 through 17. We're going to look at it in more detail tonight at the baptism Thanksgiving service. We're going to really dig into it. I just want to read it and really kind of capture three big ideas of why should we spend a Sunday morning talking about adoption, hearing from the Coles, praying about what's next for us in terms of orphan care. So let me just go ahead and read God's Word. I'm going to read chapter 8, Romans 8. It's a little hard to see. I'll try to fix that next time. So verse 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Remember, that was all that kind of followed the verses up to this. Basically, that we can't keep the law. We can't keep the Old Testament law. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves thinking that our flesh is able to keep the Old Testament laws. And I like to expand that into whatever laws and standards you've made up for your life, you usually don't keep them. Your flesh isn't capable of earning its way to heaven. So that's kind of Paul's discussion. And so I think there's this other thing that he kind of, this analogy of adoption that he uses. So we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are, however, debtors to God's Spirit. But verse 13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I want to talk a little bit about that. It's a very important concept in the Old Testament that we would put to death the deeds of our flesh, basically our sin, the things that lead us astray, that proneness to wander. Well, I think in the Christian life, Paul uses some violent words here. We wage war against kind of some stuff in ourself. We seek to kill it. Let me keep reading. So, if you put to death the deeds of the body, verse 13, you will live. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I'm going to talk about that, and we're going to hear that in this story as we spent a little time talking to John today about their experience. Verse 15, for you did not receive, this is a beautiful verse, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a Hebrew word that's like the most intimate word for a father. Maybe we say daddy, some people say papa, but we can cry out to God in this incredibly intimate way as adoption. By the way, the use of sons of God here is important instead of sons and daughters of God. Sons of God, because in this context, daughters, and I don't agree with this, I'm going to let my daughters inherit stuff, but in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, daughters weren't given any inheritance. It all went to the sons. So Paul is talking to men and women, and he's saying, guess what, even you ladies are sons of God, in that you get kind of this full inheritance. You get all that God has to offer. So you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're going to talk about that some more tonight. So verse 16, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we, Blaine, suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story that Blaine's already shared, the worship, the opportunity of giving, as that's on our heart. Lord, we realize that we don't have to be rich to be generous. Lord, we just have to be generous to be generous. And God, we have so many opportunities here to even touch other people's lives here around us at the movie theater. And we thank you for this incredible window of opportunity we have every Sunday. And God, we pray that you would just leverage it for your kingdom. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth that fills our heart with hope. Often everything else leads to bondage. It may feel good for a while, but it begins to move to bondage. But God, your word liberates us, sets us free, so that we are not debtors to the flesh, but we're dependent on your spirit to move in us, walking with us. God, we thank you for who you are and what you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to have John come up in just a second. Sorry, John. I just wanted to share three things real quick about why we're kind of doing this. John and I first started talking about this like an adoption Sunday, and I knew this text was coming, and November is kind of orphan care month. It's kind of a month that Christians, maybe others, you know, really try to think about children through the world that have the plight of orphans. So I just wanted to talk about three points real quick, and these are on your paper. You can even fill these in real quick. Tonight we're going to give kind of a full focus kind of sermon to this. It'll be very gospel-centered. By the way, as you get your Bibles out or get your paper ready and your pen out, I want you to look around, and whoever's not here, it would be awesome if you invited them to what we're doing tonight at the facility of Captivate Dundalk, which is about 7-minute drive south of here. Near Mars and Dundalk, Hollabird Middle School. There's a big church right there called Dundalk, Captivate Dundalk. And tonight we'll be baptizing Kaysen. And there he is. Yeah, he made a little like, whoa, yeah. So we pray for Kaysen if you can be there, if you can bring anybody else. Baptism's all about standing before people. So we love the idea of getting as many people as we can to stand in front of. And share a little bit about what's happening in the lives of Kaysen and my son, Gus, also will be baptized in. Of course, it's open for anyone who feels like they have confessed Jesus and want to publicly profess it through baptism and really just kind of kickstart their Christian walk. This is for you. I tell kids, even kids, that if you were in a foreign country and this baptism means immediate persecution. Maybe even you're kicked out of your home. I think it is still what you need to do. Baptism's important. Jesus tells us to do it. It's one of our main things to do. And it's really just getting in front of people saying, hey, I'm with Jesus. Jesus is with me. Don't mess with me. And you go under, and you remember the death and dying of Jesus. And then you come out. We don't leave you under, which is good. You come out remembering the resurrection of Jesus, because you can't resurrect without dying, right? That's good stuff. All right, three things real quick. You got a new start. All right, we heard this in some of our songs. The most impactful thing for me in adoption was I once went to an orphanage in Guatemala. I've shared this a lot. It was really one of the most stressed out, crazy moments of my life where I knew that I needed to leverage the rest of my life to try to make a difference in this world. I needed to change my world. There were about 40 kids all under age 2. They all had AIDS. They all had other diseases, other issues, and they were the unwanted outcast, and they were in this orphanage, and we went around and we held these babies, and it was the most pitiful thing. We knew most of them wouldn't survive much longer. They were in rough shape, didn't have a future, and the truth is, that's what we are spiritually until Jesus comes in and rescues us. And that's what this analogy of adoption is, that someone would come into this orphanage where we have this desperate need for Christ. You're not in Christ unless you realize that you had at one point even more so, a more desperate need than the worst off fatherless, motherless child out there. We have this incredible need for Christ. Christ comes in and gives us a new start. All right? So number one, Christ has given us a new start. There's this doctrine of adoption. Number two, y'all got a daddy. All right? We got a daddy, right? We cry out to him with the spirit of Abba Father. Like, we have an intimate, personal father that has gone out of his way to reach out to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can know, this text talks about, we can know that we are children of God. Christians shouldn't be people that are wondering around, am I going to heaven, am I not, do I have a father or not? We know, we absolutely know we have a father. This text says that the Spirit within us testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. We know we have a future. The text talks about us being heirs of the promises of God. So I've joked before, when my mamma dies, that's my mother-in-law, she's going to leave me another car to work on, right? And a little bit more than that. But I have a heavenly father who, he has not withheld from me his own son. What good things are awaiting for me in that inheritance that he talks about? So I have a secure, certain future, right, Blaine? My hope isn't just a hope so, but it is I know so with certainty. My hope is secure. So then finally, what I just wanted to set this up as we talk to John, I believe in this we have a mission. I want to be an advocate for orphans. I think every Christian should be to some degree. Even unborn orphans, okay? Even orphans that are, Blaine wants me to say, that's another thing tribulation does. It shows me I have a father and a future. Thank you, Blaine. It's good. I want to be an advocate for the unborn orphan. We realize that our country has a history where at this point we have aborted 30 million unborn orphans. They have been legally exterminated. Planned Parenthood just got a new president, and she was on CBS and did not even talk about how Planned Parenthood actually does about 300,000 abortions every year, one-third of all the abortions. So we want to be an advocate for those mothers also. I feel that we need to care for We have interest in the life that wasn't. But if we think about, so a lot of Christians get their signs and they're like, hey, we hate abortion. Abortion's murder. These signs. And there's truth to that clearly. The Bible talks about Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah says, before I was formed in the womb, you knew me. And before you were born, you consecrated me. Psalm 139 says, you formed my inward parts and knit me together in my mother's womb. So the Bible presents life that begins at conception. But I believe abortion isn't only oppression toward unborn children. I believe abortion is oppression to women. I believe that it causes a lot of trouble, and we want to compassionately walk with people who have been through the challenging situation of abortion. So we want to address it, but we don't want to just address it with anger and screaming and shouting. And I think the natural way for us to address it as Christians is through the gospel and through adoption and orphan care. So the early church was built on adoption. And John, you can come on up, buddy. I want to talk to John here, a little bit of his story. If you want to grab one of these mics, the early church grew quickly. Because one thing that it did, there was a Roman practice of called exposure. And literally thousands, probably equivalent to some of the abortion kind of tendencies that we have in our culture, children were born, and then they could just be sat in the street. They could be sat in the wilderness. And often animals would just rip them apart, or the elements would kill the children. So Christians, as the Lord Jesus started moving in the lives of people in Rome, Christians started rescuing these orphans and raising them to be their own children. So that a lot of the growth of Christianity were these folks getting this kind of new chance. So there's actually been a spirit all throughout church history. And in fact, I believe that some of the persecution, people started teaching that these Christians are rescuing these babies because they eat babies. They started making up this propaganda, and guess what? Christians did it anyway, but it was one of the things used to kill early Christians. So we want to do something about it. We need to be for orphan care, and we need to kind of figure out some stuff. So I just wanted to bring John up here. And so, John, I'd love for you to just kind of begin to share with us a little bit of your story when it comes to adoption, and briefly just kind of tell us what your adoption story is.
So I'm John Cole. My wife is Donna, and we have two daughters, Grace Xiaoyin and Alexandra Setien. And our story began really back when we were married in 1991. We were childless for a number of years, but we feel like our life is kind of like an episode of This Is Us. This Is Us.
It's a good show.
So we spent a number of years dealing with infertility, but then God blessed us with these two adoptions. The first one in 2000, Grace, and then in 2013 with Alex. So a number of years in between, and much more continuation of the story in between there.
Amen. Amen. That's cool. So, we talked a little bit about earlier, John and I did. We talked about there's kind of our plan for our family, and there's God's plan for our family. Talk a little bit about that infertility, plans going sideways, and what God really does in the midst of that.
So in 91, we were married, and even during our marriage counseling, we talked, you know, a good counselor, and he said, what are your plans, as any good premarital counselor would. And we said, we both would like to have children, and that's a good thing to establish when you're in marriage counseling, so you have matched expectations or matched plans. And we thought we would have kids, we left it up to the Lord how many we would have. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. So, our thoughts were we would have a number of biological children. We had no idea the path that God would take us on, but that was our plan. And for 8 years, we struggled with infertility, where we didn't have biological children. And it was a period in our lives, especially for my wife, bear children. And there was a grief process that we had to go through, that the Lord took us through, that, you know, our plans weren't working out. And we had no idea we were going to be called to adopt. We just thought, you know, maybe we're going to be childless. We did a lot of travel. We continued with our plans, and for that time period. But we also struggled, and we dealt with, you know, guilt, frustration, maybe, you know, questioning God, as our brother said. You know, did we do something wrong? Have we sinned so that you know, God is withholding this blessing of children? And you know, and we just dealt with that sense of loss. So that was kind of where we were leading up to things. But then God decided to take us on this journey, and nothing catches him by surprise. It was his plan A all along. His plans were so much better than anything we could dream up. You know, the daughters that I've wound up with, who call me Baba, that's the Chinese name for father, is, so my kids call me Baba as opposed to Abba. you know, he had it in his plan before the world began. He knew who my daughters were going to be. He knew that Grace would join our family when she did. We adopted Grace in 2000, and from China, and that was after the after you know, the years of infertility. But we adopted her as a baby. She was 11 months old, and we've just seen God work in her life in the 19 years that she is here, and the amazing mind she has, and the potential that she has. She's come to know the Lord as her Savior as well. And then we waited 7 years to, after the Lord laid it on our heart to adopt Alex, we waited 7 years, long years, and we learned a lot about patience. Never pray for patience, because God will, again, in his plan, he will he'll do something like have you wait 7 years for a child. so it was his plan for us to wait, and I couldn't imagine having another daughter, and, you know, any different child than Alex. She fits so well into our family and brings us so much joy that, and this might sound funny, but I forget that my kids are adopted. We'll go somewhere, and obviously they're Chinese, and I'm not, so. Someone will say, you know, where's your dad? And they'll just say, right here, of course. and then people, especially when we adopted our first, they would look at our family and say, oh, your wife is Asian. If she wasn't with me, no, she's right here. you know, people make assumptions about your family when they look at it. But it's neat, the family that God planned for us all along, and redirected our lives all along.
Man. And along those lines, John's told me about how he's heard, like, jokes that have this racist bite to them about Chinese, and maybe before, you know, it's like, well, all right, that's, I hear that all the time, but now it's like, oh, that's me, that's my family, you know.
Sensitive to that when it's your child, when it's potentially hurting the child. But I think as a believer, that was a conviction of me, like, man, I should have been convicted about this all along.
Hmm.
And so definitely it affects our, you know, our family being raised, you know, multicultural, and we're definitely aware of other cultures, and it's a good thing.
Yeah. So, John, how has spiritual things, the word, prayer, and the body, the church, how has that been a part of your story, and why you guys have, in your process as you've moved toward adoption?
I always tell people, I speak on adoption a lot, and we do seminars and things. I work for our agency, and when I speak, I tell people, going into international adoption, it's a roller coaster. I don't know how people will do it that don't have a faith in God, that don't have a trust in the Lord, because, you know, especially these people have already struggled with miscarriages, infertility, loss, or, you know, there's a reason a lot of times that they're anticipating adoption. And I said, you know, international adoption is up and down, so you need to be on your knees. And that's true. really the struggles that our brother has gone through. You know, I mean, if you don't have the Lord, and that's, he's not a crutch. You know, a crutch is a fake thing that, you know, will break on you. You know, God's the real deal. He walked through us the whole way. And he is our rock. Yep. And he's the one that we turn to in our time that we were struggling with things and in our grief. But then, even after, once we made the decision to adopt, you know, he was there all along, and he was faithful to us, and he definitely, through prayer, and not just our prayers, but our friends' prayers and our church's prayers, they have held us up and kind of, they caused, you know, they knew our heart, and as a result, they prayed with us and for us all the way through the process. And so the church has definitely been there for us. And it's allowed us to be in tune with God's heart. He has the heart for the orphan. It's amazing. If you ever want to do a neat study, if you want to know where God's heart is, just do a study of what he talks the most about in the Bible. And there is a number of things, but being a father to the fatherless is a big theme. And taking care of the orphans and the widows, basically people who others aren't going to take care of and who society lets down, who people let down. God has a real passion for orphans. He has a passion for children of all. You know, that's why abortion is such a vile thing to God, because he values that life. So, you know, everyone here, right? We are valuable to each other. We're valuable to God. And the fatherless, especially the kids that are in the orphanage. And orphans is kind of a misnomer. Both of my girls were abandoned. So they weren't true orphans. By definition, have no parents at all. You know, they've passed away. But really, most of the fatherless, at least in China, are abandoned. So they really have no one to take care of them. But Scripture, all through Scripture, there's over 10 times James 1:27, James 2:15, Romans 8, Hosea, so Old Testament, Hosea 14, Isaiah 1. Psalm 82, John 14, Psalm 68, he's the father to the fatherless. So all through Scripture, there are verses where God says his heart for adoption and says his heart for the, you know, for the fatherless. So if you want to know God, and everybody always seeks God's will, right? Well, God tells you pretty clearly in the Bible what he believes about adoption in particular. And there's a whole, this doctrine of adoption comes out of that, you know, patterns things after what he's doing in our lives.
Amen. Amen. I know you mentioned abortion there again, and a couple things I wanted to say. I know John has some resources, I do too, but if you ever encounter someone that has a, we'll call it an unwanted pregnancy, I would love for you to come to me about that, come to John. We would love to think through maybe some solutions, meet with people like that. So we don't want to just be negatively against something, but we want to be for, because we do want to be against what we understand is taking life, breaking commandments of taking human life. But we're for the beauty of even beyond just adoption, but orphan care, even helping our system. So There is so much need out there, John, when it comes to orphans. And you mentioned abortion. I know China particularly had a whole season where the girls were adopted, and it's still pretty bad, where there was just a despise toward female infants, even to the point of infanticide. Isn't that right in China? And that's basically the justification of murdering infants, because you don't want them. So often girls would have such a harder time in China. So I guess the question is, John, there's such a great need all over the place. What kind of led you guys to international adoption and China?
We were asked that often, actually, during our first adoption, why China? Some people were actually pretty passionate about it. People that were involved in the domestic foster care program or domestic adoption. You know, there's so many kids here. Why are you going to the other side of the world to adopt a kid? And we're bringing all these kids into the country. It's kind of the same thing going on now with immigration. Both of my daughters are immigrants. They're both naturalized U.S. citizens. So you know, why go to the other side of the world? We were asked that often. And really, again, it goes back to God's plan A. He knew who my daughters were going to be. He knew I was going to have Chinese daughters. You know, if you told my wife and I that in high school, we would have said, well, but God knew who my daughters were going to be. He handpicked them out, just like he handpicks us. There's that God ordination, that God supremacy where he's God and we're not. He picks out who, you know, is going to be part of his kingdom, and it's a blessing to receive that. And just like my children are blessed, the orphanages in China are full of kids to this day. And many, many go unadopted. And many turn, you know, when they age out. And that happens in our system here as well, where kids age out of the system. They don't stop being kids. They don't stop having needs. The system just breaks down when they reach 12, 13. The system, the country thinks they can kind of be on their own, and which is crazy, but their resources are tapped just like here. But it was, God really laid it on our heart through a number of ways, through missionaries, through, we really developed a passion for the Chinese people. And we started praying for China and praying for the birth mothers of our daughters. And that's a big deal for us because these ladies, something caused them to have to give up this child. And that happens here as well. You know, these moms love their children enough to carry them full term in a hostile environment and then not just carry them, but make sure they were taken care of. Both of my daughters were found in areas that were very busy and very visible. So the ladies took a risk doing this because it's illegal for them to do, you know, to abandon their children, just like it would be here. But they made sure. It's kind of a Moses situation. I don't know if you've read the story of Moses being put in the basket and left them here. You know, the family there, they made sure not just anybody found their daughter, but the, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in affluency because of that and was cared for. But these birth moms care so much for their children. And China, our family in particular, we have Asian in our family. My uncle is Filipino, and so we already have sort of a multicultural Asian flair going there. And our neighborhood is very, has always been multicultural, and our church community as well, just very diverse. And so adopting from China was a natural thing for us, but really also the cost at the time, to be honest, though it was an affordable program where the domestic program was more expensive. And it's kind of been flipped on its heels since then. It's kind of upside down. It's almost the reverse now. Where international, our second adoption was much more expensive, and it requires resources, and that's where our church, you know, came to our rescue, sort of, or came alongside of us and believed with us and followed, you know, God's obedience as well. And when we talk to other families about adoption, it seems so expensive and so out of the realms of possibilities, but there's families here in the community that we have helped with the adoption process, and there's a lot of help in all ways to make that happen. If you have the heart and you follow, just like a church our size is a small church, and you think, well, what can we do? But there's so much that we can do with the limited resources that we have, just following in God's obedience.
That's good. Yeah, Jesus told us to go into all nations and make disciples, so So adoption is a probably a neat opportunity to do that some people have maybe never thought of.
We got to walk on the Great Wall of China. That was pretty awesome.
as a church, you mentioned this a little bit. How did the church help you guys, and maybe also how do you see like the ministry of the church being enhanced when it kind of takes on the burden of orphan care?
Church was generous. Corporately, they gave us resources. resources, you know, financial resources, and then individually a number of people blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. Just, you know, people that wanted to follow the Lord's heart for adoption, but maybe they couldn't personally themselves, so they kind of did it vicariously through us, and it was an opportunity for them to be obedient to God, and it's a blessing that you don't want to rob them of too. So, you know, we always get narrow sighted and we think just our means, just our resources, or just what I have, but really it's all God's. So it's just a matter of how He's divided it up, and you know, if you're obedient and you seek Him, He'll show you how to be directed. But also through prayer, and that was the bigger thing, was it is an uphill thing, and there's roller coaster rides. Donna shared with me just the other day that, you know, the first time she called our adoption agency, this lady answered with a very thick Chinese accent. Donna's thinking, this package is never going to arrive. This lady did not understand me. But it did. The next day, you know, we got it, and God worked out all the details. And all along the way, where things happened, too many things to share, just financially, you know, just roadblock after roadblock, and we thought, this is both adoptions, just, you know, this thing is never going to happen, and God was faithful all along. He already knew how it was going to happen, but our church supported us even and shared, you know, in us doing, and now that church still has, they actually started an adoption budget or an adoption fellowship fund, it's still going on to this day. And the pastor there was able to use that fund and was able to adopt recently. Actually, Pastor Austin knows Pastor Mike, and they adopted a little girl, a little special needs girl that had tough lip and tough palate. And they were able to use the resources that were started just from us being obedient. And God's kept that going. And just last Sunday, He preached a sermon on adoption, the same, similar to what Pastor Austin's doing. So that. We've been able to kind of pay it forward and help others adopt as well. Just like others did that for us. You know, they shared their story, and we've been able to pay it forward. And I sit on the board of our adoption. Actually, Pastor Mike does too. Our agency's in Virginia, but we serve that way and just help others, you know, through the transitioning.
That's good. So, just a quick plug. I think I prayed something earlier about a quote I heard that you don't have to be rich to be generous. You just have to be generous to be generous. And God will use what we have. When Jesus wanted to give one example of what it means to be generous, He picked the poorest person He could, the widow and her mite. Back to that, the widow. And she had a small amount. And so in our culture, what I hear a lot of kind of venom spewed toward churches trying to get money, but what if churches had money to do incredible things like this, literal life-saving stuff? And we want to be a church like that stewards our resources well. So talk to me a little bit about birth moms, because we realize that there's a need there too.
Is murder, is wrong, and that message is delivered. They know it in their heart, you know. People, you know, so I think the next step is, instead of delivering that message and hitting people on the head with, you know, it's wrong, a better approach, in my opinion, is to say, look, here's an alternative to what you're being told. And they're not getting that alternative message from these other organizations, so there are caring organizations like Crisis Pregnancy Centers that will deliver the other message, that, hey, we will come alongside of you with this pregnancy that, you know, you either didn't want or can't provide for this child. We'll come alongside of you and give you an alternative, which would be not just adoption. In this country, actually, we don't have orphanages really in the U.S. We have the foster care system, which is a huge machine in the United States and run by the government. And it's it's just like anything run by the government. The church can and should do things better. We're street level. We're grassroots level. The government is kind of overseeing and it's a help, but you know, they're not going to have the resources to really get down and know your next door neighbor. You know, who has, you know, and their situation, why they're in the situation that they are. So we can come alongside of them and say, look, you know, very practically, you know, 9 months is a long time to be, you know, caring for another being when they can't care for themselves, whether they've, you know, been addicted to substances or they're depressed or whatever, you know, whatever's causing them to not be able to care for that child. You know, we can stand in that gap and come alongside of them as a church corporately, but most importantly, individually within the church too. To just, you know, care for those children and help them through the process of, you know, seeking out adoption through or seeking out foster to adopt. A friend, good friend of our family, had an open adoption, and she has a very special relationship. Her daughter's now in her 20s. She had an open adoption when she was a baby, and she now has a relationship with this young lady because somebody cared, a church cared, and fought and encouraged this adoption. And instead of aborting the child, which would have been an easier thing at the time for her, she now has this adult child who they have a special relationship with.
Yeah. I talked to a pastor friend of mine late recently, and he has some 200 or 300 homeless people that come to his church every Sunday, and they're a larger church, and he's done some research. He's put together a team to do some research, and he said that they interviewed I think like 300, 400, or 500 homeless people, and what they found, the common thing that every single homeless person, there might have been one or two that didn't have this, but they had been in the American foster care center and had been abused sexually or some other way. So we know that there is there's a lot of need out there, like we've been talking about. But where is the church's place possibly to help in that? I know the skin I have in the game right now, I want to get more in, but I know Kathy, Merrill, and I, we are backup babysitters for a friend of mine who's adopting a child he's fostering to adopt a 10-month-old baby out of Baltimore, and we're kind of the only people that will ever like babysit for them for the first however long. So there are ways that we can get involved in even the local things going on. Any last things about just how we can get involved in kind of all the trouble we see around us?
I think the main thing is to align your heart with God, and He'll sort out the details. You know, if you align your heart and you pray and ask for Him to burden you for your neighbor, ultimately it's to share the love of Christ and share the message of salvation. And but it's that gains feet. You can do that very practically by helping them in a situation like we do in so many other situations as a church, especially as a church in a neighborhood like this, just aligning yourself with God. We still pray for the birth moms and the birth families of our daughters, and we don't know who these people are or if they're even alive. We don't know what their situation was. We know a little bit. We have some news clippings and actually a news story that was on the news about Alex, but we don't know who these people are and what their story was. So we pray, trusting God, that He will put someone in their path that we may see them again in glory. You know, that they might come to Christ. And our daughters were able to come to Christ because they were plucked out of their environment and taken on the other side of the world to be with us, all by God's design. And just like we thought we were going to bless them, even when I go on mission trips, I always think I'm going to bless people. I'm going to bless. I'm going to serve. Well, my children they've blessed me far more than I've done for them. And they, just being called Baba, the first time, you know, you're called Baba is or Daddy, you know, there's like biological children. There's so many similarities that, you know, things that just go through, you know, feelings that come up about that. And you just, it makes us realize what God's desire is. He created us in his image, so he wants to hear us call him Abba, Daddy. He wants us to seek him daily, you know, and it encourages me to pray daily and talk to God and thank you, God, for sending your son, for adopting me, just like my daughters were adopted. I've adopted into his heavenly kingdom, and you know, what a blessing to, and a neat reminder, and it's how God works, just like with the wedding feast and marriage is like an example of his love for us. Adoption is the same way. Like it gives us a visual and a physical thing, to just a touch of what it's like to have that relationship with him. So.
Amen. Well, thanks, John. Thanks so much for sharing a little bit of that story. I thought that would really encourage us, get us exactly what John said. We want to align our heart up with God and consider and think about what in the future, even though we may be 20-something sitting here today, how do we make a difference in this to come? So just kind of sharing the burden, articulating it from Scripture is really important. So let's do pray about that, and we will as we close this service today. I just wanted to pull it back real quick with one thought, back to your identity in Jesus. He has came and adopted you. That's why he died on the cross, rose again. And he's called us to be in a ministry where we are continuing to collect kind of the unwanted outcasts, those orphans. Some are rich, some are poor, that need Jesus. And so an opportunity right before us is a Christmas party that isn't just a Christmas party so that we can have fun. It is going to be that. It's going to be a great party. I actually have a church that's sponsoring it in South Carolina, and we have some visitors that are coming to do like a concert at this Christmas party. There it is. It's a little more visible than last week. I would love for everybody this week to take five of these little cards. All I had time to get together were these five cards. And I want you to invite people that are far away from Christ or that are maybe closer, however you judge that. I'm going to put these, after we pray, I'm going to put these back here by the joy box.